difficult. But it's what our passage, one of the things our passage this morning teaches us. It's important for all of us to consistently remind ourselves that God brings us into situations that we would never, ever choose for ourselves. Things that we would never, whether they be relational, financial, health, whatever it might be. There are things that he allows us to go into that we would never decide and choose for ourselves. And oftentimes in those circumstances, we find ourselves frustrated or anxious or angry or in despair or any combination of those emotions. And there are times we want to give up because we believe there's nothing that we can do to make anything better. And we can actually believe that we are at the end of ourselves. Do you know that one of God's purposes and all the circumstances he allows us to go into, particularly the difficult ones, is for us to get to the end of ourselves? For us to get to that point where we say, I can't help myself anymore. I can't do it. And it tells us, there's a saying that says, when you come to the end of yourself, you find the beginning of God. Give God your problems, allow him to guide you to the solutions. And so, as we go through this passage of Scripture this morning, I just want each of us to consider to put ourselves in the place of the apostles, not necessarily in the same situation they're in, but in your difficult circumstance. Put yourself there, because the principles and truths we'll be looking at apply to all of us and to all difficult circumstances and situations. The Lord, in this passage of Scripture, there's something unique about this passage of Scripture. And this is it. It's only one of two miracles that is recorded in all four Gospels. There's only two miracles that are recorded by all the Gospel writers. That's this miracle that we're going to look at this morning, and the miracle of the resurrection. So this miracle is in good company, isn't it? I think there's something the Lord really wants us to take note of. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord is going to guide his apostles into a challenging situation for the purpose of growing them in their faith, growing them in their dependence upon him, and growing them in Christ-centered ministry. And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture that is so rich, we could preach every Sunday on this passage of Scripture for a number of weeks. But here's how we're going to look at it this morning. The Lord, in developing his disciples, that includes you and I, provides them opportunities to grow in their faith, dependence on, and ministry to him by guiding them into necessary circumstances, into the heavenly outlook, and into Christ-centered ministry. And so that's how we'll approach this passage of Scripture this morning. So let's hop into the verses, and let's look at as he guides them into these circumstances that they face. So let's look at verse 30. And it tells us here, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, if you look back at chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, we realize that Jesus had sent out these 12 men that he chose out on ministry. And it tells us in verses 12 and 13, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So they went out and they preached the gospel and they did miracles and they healed. And so they're returning now to Jesus and they're telling him about all that they had done and all that they had taught. And they were, I'm sure, telling them about their successes. Remember, these guys are still at that stage where they would argue about who was the greatest among them. And so I'm sure they're telling Jesus about their successes and also how they were persecuted, because if Jesus was persecuted, they were going to be persecuted. And I'm sure there was some veiled boasting in it, in what they did. Kind of like the seven. Jesus was going to send another 70 disciples at another time. And when they came back, Here's what it tells us. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And I think the way they said that was like they were all excited about casting out demons. And they said, "Even the demons are subject to us. In your name, of course, Lord." And he said to them, he's going to correct their perspective. He said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Meaning that Satan's defeat is no big deal. He can just say a word and Satan's defeated. Satan was thrown out of heaven. It says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." In other words, don't rejoice in what you do, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice mainly in that you have this relationship with me, that you have this fellowship with me. And so I'm sure, just like with the 70, these 12 were probably needing some correction as they came back, as they looked at what they had done. And Jesus is saying to them, you know, rejoice in the relationship. And then it tells us in verse 31, "And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." Jesus knew that they needed rest. They had been out ministering, probably ministered long days, probably didn't get a whole lot of sleep, probably went through some rough times, and Jesus knew they needed rest. Because Jesus needed rest. Remember, Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus, at this time, had just heard about the death of John the Baptist. And it tells us in Matthew that he went off to a secluded place to be by himself. So Jesus himself was mourning. Jesus himself was tired. He knows the importance of rest. God knows how much we need rest. It tells us in the Psalm that the Lord knows our frame. He knows all about us. When you look at the Old Testament, there were always those times of rest. There was the Sabbath. One of the main purposes of the Sabbath was rest. The feast days, a lot of the feast days of the Old Testament had rest built into them. And so Jesus knew the importance of rest. And that's something we want to remember too as well. We need rest. Sometimes we can get so busy and so busy and so busy, and we think all that we do is so important that we can never rest. And God wants us to rest. Vance Havner, a preacher, he said, "If you don't come aside and rest, you will come apart." And so rest is important. So these guys were in need of rest. And I'm sure they were craving it. They were craving that time to be alone with Jesus and rest and tell him all that they had done and talk to him. And so I'm sure they're all pumped up about having rest. And then it tells us, in verse 32, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The Gospel of Luke tells us it's Bethsaida that they go aside to, a place on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they go off to be in a place of rest. Now, verse 33, the best laid plans, right? Now, Jesus isn't surprised by this. The people saw them going. They started going across the sea a little bit. And many recognized them. They recognized Jesus and his apostles and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. So they kind of get the idea of where they were sailing. And then they'd run to that city, get there ahead of them. They wanted to see Jesus. It tells us here in verse 33, the people saw them going and many recognized them. They ran there. So they came from all these different cities. Now, most of these people aren't going there to worship him. They're going to get some type of physical healing, some type of physical benefit, because they had heard of all that Jesus was doing, giving sight to the blind, healing the paralyzed, healing the lepers. And they're going to see. And there's others who maybe didn't need physical healing, but they just liked the excitement. They went to be entertained. They liked the way Jesus spoke and the things that he did. Well, the disciples are probably seeing these guys go into the city. They're probably seeing them gathering on the shores. They're ready to land, and they're seeing their R&R evaporating. And there goes our rest time. Look at all these people as they head up across to the other side. Now it says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, that Greek word for compassion describes a feeling. They believed back in those days that the seat of love and pity were the bowels. And the idea here is that to be moved by compassion was to be moved to do something for someone, just as you would be moved physically when you felt like you had to relieve you had to go. You just have to. And that's the idea that Jesus was compassionate. Jesus saw their need and he wanted to meet their need and he was driven to meet that need. And he saw them as like sheep without a shepherd. Now, a sheep without a shepherd will get lost. Sheep are helpless. Sheep are some of the stupidest animals. So in the eternal perspective, guess what we are? And they get easily lost if not guided. They will not find pasture unless led to the pasture. So they need guidance. They need consistent food source. They are defenseless. So a shepherd guides the sheep with his staff. He corrects the sheep with his staff. He brings them to places where they can feed. He protects them. And Jesus saw the people as like sheep without a shepherd. And what Jesus saw them as is as men and women and children who didn't have the right spiritual guidance. Most of the religious leaders at that time in Israel were corrupt or legalistic or only looked out for themselves, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's often a term used in the Old Testament when there were no godly leaders in Israel. Sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus began to teach them the truths of the Father, teach them the truths. And he ministered to them. He had compassion for them. He knew that they needed guidance. They needed spiritual guidance, protection, cleansing, feeding. And so he was moved by compassion for them as they were like sheep without a shepherd. And compassion is, again, having to do something. There's a difference between compassion and sympathy. See, sympathy is a choice. Someone can choose to be sympathetic or not. Compassion is to be compelled. I have to help that person. And so Jesus had this compassion. The disciples maybe were sympathetic, but being tired, as we can recognize this, we can be sympathetic, but sometimes so tired, boy, I just can't do anything today for them. Compassion's not like that. Compassion drives us to do what it is that needs to be done. Now, it tells us in verse 35, when it was already quite late, that would maybe be around 5, 6 p.m. for them, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." Now, there were the 5,000 people there. We learned by the end of this passage, there were 5,000 men, but actually there were more than that. 5,000 men, there were also women and children there. So there could have been I've heard numbers anywhere from 12,000 to 25,000, if you count the women and children. And they're out in the wilderness area. It's a town, but it's a small town. And there's not enough food sources around there, so the apostles say to Jesus, send them on their way. It's getting late so they can get something to eat. Now, the need of the crowd was legitimate, and the apostles' solution was logical. But it could also have been veiling for them a desire to be away from the crowd, like just send them on their way. And that can happen sometimes, right? We can give godly wisdom, but it is veiling a self-centered purpose. So it tells us here, now just imagine that you're tired, you're hungry, you've been ministering for a few weeks, you're coming back, you're excited to talk to Jesus, and you want to rest, and there's this crowd of thousands. And you just can't wait for them to go and get something to eat. And then Jesus says this, but he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" A denarii was the average worker's wage for one day. So basically they're saying 8 months' wages. 200 denarii to just feed that crowd basic, you know, just a little bit for everybody. That's how much it would take. And so they're looking at this as impossible. And Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat. And so I'm sure they're looking, gee, this is unreasonable. This is impossible. It tells us here in verse 38, it says, and he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. In the Gospel of John's account of this tells us it came from a young boy, 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was probably his lunch. These loaves would have been small pieces of bread and 2 fish, and that's all they had. That's the only food they had in the immediate area. And so Jesus had asked them about that. Now, what we want to remember, when Jesus calls one to do the seemingly impossible, realize he's not asking the individual to do it on his own. We need to realize that what he's asking us to do is to be available and give him what we have. And give him what they have. They looked at the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and the thousands and said, we can't do this. But Jesus says, give me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. You see, the Lord provides the opportunities for believers to grow in their faith in him and dependence on him in circumstances that he allows into their lives. The apostles were facing a seemingly impossible situation as they considered Jesus' command, the size of the crowd, their fatigue, their desires, and their limited resources. While Jesus, in the same situation, saw a great opportunity. Jesus saw an opportunity to minister to many people in a way that would so impact them for the kingdom of God and to glorify his Father. He saw the opportunities for the apostles to see him, their Lord, their leader, in a bigger way. In a way that their faith would grow, their trust in him would grow, as they watched him work in a way that only God could work. And so Jesus saw the opportunity. He saw that as an opportunity for those apostles to grow in their dependence upon him. And dependence on him is something they needed to consistently grow in. Consider the scene. They seem to have, in this instance, forgotten that they needed to depend on him. Maybe their recent ministry success had gone to their heads. As they're leaving Jesus out of this equation, Jesus says, feed them. And they say, well, if we had 200 denarii, we couldn't buy enough food. They're leaving him out of the equation. They're looking at themselves, they're looking at their resources, and they're saying, we can't do it. Jesus is standing right there. They'd like to develop the attitude that those 70 did, and, you know, we cast out the demons. In your name, of course, Jesus. You see, Jesus was testing them. And it tells us this in John, the Gospel of John's account. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And so he's testing them. And in that testing, he's wanting to correct them and get them to depend on him more and themselves less. You see, the Lord's the master teacher. He's continually testing those who follow him until they learn what it is he would have them learn. Think about when he asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the altar. It tells us in Genesis 22, verse 1, the introduction to that account, it says, now it came about that God tested Abraham. He tests us. And one of the things he's wanting us to do is to become less dependent on ourselves and more dependent on him. Isn't that what he taught Abraham? Isn't that what he taught David? Isn't that what he taught Solomon and Samuel? He teaches his apostles. He teaches that to you and I. We face throughout our life of faith difficult situations of varying degrees of difficulty. And some of those difficulties seem impossible. And none of the difficulties would we choose for ourselves. Apostles wouldn't have been chosen. They wouldn't have chosen for themselves to be in that situation. But we, like the apostles, interpret our circumstances, the size of the task, our desires, our limited resources. We look at that difficulty, we look at the difficulties, and then we look at our resources, our wisdom, our understanding. And that is where our frustration comes from. We don't see the opportunities when we lose sight that Jesus is in the circumstance. And it's an opportunity to see him work in a way that grows us in our faith, our trust in him, and our dependence on him. He wants to line us up more and more with his purpose, not ours. He wants us to see his purpose in the circumstances, not ours. He wants us to experience more and more the reality of Romans 8:28, for God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The good is defined not by our purpose, but by his purpose. What his purpose is. See, all our circumstances are opportunities to grow. But we must embrace them as such. And we do this by having the heavenly outlook. Point number two, the heavenly outlook or the heavenly perspective. And he guides us into that. Look at verse 39. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. Isn't it interesting? He had them sit down on the green grass, and he thinks of them as sheep without a shepherd. And what does Psalm 23 tell us about the good shepherd? He makes me lie down in green pastures. And so there they are in green pastures, and he has them sitting down, and he says they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Now he does this and sits them down in hundreds and fifties, so there's orderly distribution of the food, and the apostles can go out and distribute among them, and that there's not a mad dash for the food. And it tells us in verse 41, it says, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up towards heaven. If you'd like to mark your Bible, mark that phrase. You see, Jesus is looking up to heaven because he's depending on his Father and his Father's provisions. And he's setting an example for all believers to follow. When we're in a challenging situation, we don't need to primarily look around, but we need to look up. We need to look up. You see, the apostles were looking around at the circumstances. And at their resources, and at their wisdom. And they were saying impossible. While Jesus was looking up and saw opportunity. The apostles looked around and saw difficulties. The Lord looked to the one with whom there is no degree of difficulty. Look what he said to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? What a great verse. That'll be our memory verse for this week. Is anything too difficult for God? You see, the apostles looked around at the circumstances, looked at Jesus' command, looked at themselves and said impossible. And it was. But Jesus looked up into heaven and he said possible. Opportunity. The apostles saw impossible difficulties in the same circumstances that Jesus saw opportunity. And they interpreted those circumstances from two different perspectives. You and I, we see impossible difficulties and circumstances while Jesus sees opportunities in the very same circumstances. We, as the apostles did, often see circumstance through the horizontal perspective, outlook. We look around. Jesus saw things from the vertical perspective, from the heavenly perspective. And these two perspectives produce contrasting interpretations of events, produce different thoughts, produce different attitudes, produce different motivations, produce different emotions, produce different words, and different actions. Just contrast. Consider just a couple of these contrasts. Let's consider this situation from the horizontal perspectives that the apostles had. They're focusing primarily on the demands of the circumstance and are interpreting that demand on their limited resources, their limited time, their limited money, energy, ability. And things for them seemed out of control. But things weren't out of control. They were out of control. And that's something the Lord wants us to give up too. Control. You see, they saw things out of control because it wasn't happening according to the way they wanted it to happen. And they didn't have the resources to deal with it. They didn't have the wisdom to deal with it. So it was out of control. They're leaving Jesus out of the equation in this horizontal perspective. And we often do the same thing. What's the vertical perspective? Looking at God, God's sovereignty and His power, and interpreting the circumstances through Him and His resources. Psalm 103, verse 19 says He's established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. He's in control of everything. He's in control of everything. Jesus interpreted things that day through His Father's sovereignty and power, and that everything was under God's control. Nothing was out of control. Think of David and Goliath. Remember, Goliath challenged the armies of Israel. And Goliath said, instead of all of the guys fighting, you send out your best guy, I'll come out. If you defeat me, then we'll serve you. And if you defeat us, we'll serve you. If we defeat you, you'll serve us. Send out your best man. And Saul wouldn't go out and fight. And it was little David, shepherd boy, that will go out and fight Goliath. Well, here's the difference between Saul and David. Saul looked around, he had the horizontal perspective. This guy's tough, this guy's big, I might lose. You see, Goliath was just as big to David, but David stepped out and fought against him because David had a bigger view of who God was than Saul did. And he stepped out. He had that vertical perspective. And when we understand that God's in control, it leads us to have peace, joy, contentment in our circumstances because we understand who's in control. Lack of peace, lack of contentment, lack of joy comes from us trying to control things that we can't control. Now, the horizontal perspective leaves God out of the circumstances. And when God's left out of the circumstances, there goes that truth as well that nothing is impossible with God. Consider all that Jesus had taught the apostles and all that they had seen Him done, all that they had seen Him do, and Jesus says, you feed them, an impossible task for them to do in their own wisdom and their own resources, and they don't even say to Him, Lord, you can do it, help us. They don't even say that. They leave Him out of the equation. All they could think of is reasons that it wouldn't work out. Now, some of us might say, well, if I was there on the scene that day, I would have asked Jesus to feed all the people that I couldn't and that He needed to do that. But let's not be too quick about that. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. How about last week? Did you face a situation where you handled it in your own wisdom? and strength and get frustrated? Did you stop? He was right there. Lord, help me with this. Give me your wisdom. Give me your strength. Show me the way. Guide me. Do we do that? When we don't do that, we're doing the same thing the apostles did, leaving Jesus out of the equation. And so we need to remember that. We need to have that vertical look, not that horizontal look. If we're just looking around at ourselves and our circumstances, it's going to seem impossible. But we need to have that up look and realize that God has allowed us in the circumstance and He's in it. He's there. And He will enable us to do all that He's asking us to do. Now, so He brings us into circumstances. He leads us into the right perspective or the right outlook. And finally, He guides them, or the apostles, and He does the same for you and I, into Christ-centered ministry. In the circumstance. We need to realize that when we're in a difficulty, that God has a ministry for us to Him and to others in that difficulty. But you see, when we have the horizontal look, we're self-absorbed, aren't we? We don't even think about, oftentimes, how we're going to serve others in our difficulty and how we're going to serve God in the difficulty, because we're looking around, we're looking at the circumstances, we're not looking up. It tells us here in verse 41 again, He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, He blessed the food and broke the loaves, and He gave them to the disciples to set before them. And He divided up the 2 fish among them. So Jesus, it tells us, took the loaves and took the bread. He broke the loaves. And then notice what it says here. He broke the loaves in verse 41, and He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. The Greek there is in the perfect tense. And what it's indicating is that Jesus broke the bread and just kept handing out the loaves. It just seemed to keep being reproduced in His hands. He kept handing it out. And He kept handing it out and handing it out. Now, we need to take note of something here. Who's making the ministry happen? Jesus breaks the bread, multiplies the bread, gives it to the apostles for them to hand out. And here's what's important. Jesus is the manufacturer of true ministry. His disciples, including you and I, are the distributors. We are not the manufacturers of true ministry. We are the distributors. Jesus is manufacturing the ministry. And that's a dynamic of true ministry, that Jesus manufactures, His followers distribute. Many believers make the mistake of thinking they have to make ministry happen. They have to make it happen. Jesus makes it happen through the Holy Spirit, and we distribute. Man-manufactured ministry may look like the real thing, but it has no eternal value. R.C. Sproul, I've shared this with you before, he said that he believes that in the church today, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church today, 90% of what goes on would still go on. And what he's speaking about is 90% of what's going on is man-manufacturing things. We're to distribute it. We're to give Him what we have. We're to give Him our 5 loaves and 2 fish, whatever it is we have, our gifts, our abilities, our resources. Give it to Him and let Him use it, multiply it, give it back to us so we can distribute it. A lot of people don't get involved in ministry because they believe that the Lord would never call them to do something because they can't do that. You see, once you say you can't do that, you're in a good place. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to give Him what you have, the gifts He's given you, the spiritual gift or gift He's given you, the time He's given you, the resources He's given you. Give that to Him. He'll multiply it and use you in a way that you never thought He could use you. That's why many people, that's why in the church today, up to 70% of the church is not serving. In most churches, 10 to 30% of the people are serving because people think, I can't do it. Exactly. You're ripe for ministry then. There's something the Lord has for you to do in the church. He'll manufacture it. You distribute it. Now look at verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. That means this, let's say 15,000. I'm going to use that term, 15,000 people. They all got enough food, not just enough to whet their appetite, but they were satisfied. They were completely satisfied. And then look at verse 43. And they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. There was food to spare. There was food to spare. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. That, again, means there was about 12 to 25,000 if you count the women and children. You see, where God guides, He provides. Christ-centered ministry. The apostles needed to learn, like we do, that God's the manufacturer of true ministry. We're the distributors. Again, manufactured ministry may seem popular, may be popular, and seem to satisfy, but has no eternal value. Again, as distributors, we're to learn to give to the Lord what we have. He's going to bless it, multiply it, and use it in our lives and in other people's lives. And do you know when we're in our most extreme difficulties in life? Some of the most effective ministry to others can take place. In that desperate situation, when you rely on the Lord, when you say, I can't do this, Lord, help me, Lord, and you turn to the Lord, He will use you in ways that glorify Him and bless others and point them to the kingdom of God. As I was doing that this week, I was remembering a young boy named Brian Ostermiller. He lived in Atlantic Highlands. He was on my brother's cross-country team. I used to help my brother do some coaching down there. I ran with him a number of times. And he developed leukemia as a senior in high school. And he was dying. And he was up in New York. Went to visit him. And I was just about to run a marathon in a couple of weeks that I'd been training for. It was a cold day. It was like November when I went up to visit him, and we spent some time with him, my brother and I, and as I was leaving, he said, Cliff, where's your jacket? And I said, oh, I didn't bring a jacket, left it in the car. He goes, you're going to catch cold. You have that race in a couple weeks. You don't want to get sick. I'm thinking, that so impacted me. I still remember it to this day. Here's a guy in he was a believer, a desperate situation. And what his thought was to minister in the name of the Lord to somebody else. That was so impactful. So impactful. And so, where God guides, He provides. One of the things that, as distributors, that we need to be, needs to happen to us, is we need to be broken of ourselves. I kind of pictured that when Jesus said, it says Jesus broke the loaves. Well, He also needed to break His disciples. Break His disciples of self-importance, of thinking it was up to them. We need to be broken of that as well. That we might be those distributors that point people to Him. And isn't it interesting that 12 full baskets were taken up? How many apostles were there? 12. Each of them got the food, more than the food that they had needed. And just think of this. They served the Lord, they put others' needs first, and God took care of their needs. And that's what happens. Don't worry, Jesus has said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There you see a picture of it right there. In serving the Lord and serving others and being distributors of His ministry, they found satisfaction. I was listening to the news the other night. Let me close with this thought. You often hear this term used in politics. When they were talking about the last election, and the Democrats had thought Pennsylvania would serve as a firewall in case Donald Trump was starting to win all these states, that would stop his momentum at Pennsylvania. And Pennsylvania went for Trump, so they had no firewall. And other things started to happen. And a firewall, of course, is a term taken from when forest fires start. They build a firewall. There's a certain place, you know, where the fire will die out. They build a wall there. But I think it's a great illustration that these principles that the Lord gives us are a firewall. When you're in a difficult situation, you know, the firewall is this, to keep you going down the wrong path of thinking. The firewall is this. Remember, Jesus is in the circumstances. Jesus allowed you in the circumstances. And number two, you have to take the vertical look. You have to look to the Lord. You have to look up, not around. Look up. And then you say, Lord, how do I serve you in this difficult situation? How can I serve you? That's a firewall. Because if you don't think that way, you're going to think the other way. You're going to have that horizontal look, looking at the circumstances, looking at self, and out of that comes anxiety or anger or frustration or despair. So it's important when you're in a difficulties, right when you go into it and while you're in it, saying, Lord, I know you've allowed this in my life. And I know you're in it, and I know that you see an opportunity in it for me. Lord, help me to look up, meditate on your word, seek you in prayer. And then, Lord, may I serve you and distribute your ministry in that difficult circumstance I'm in. That's the firewall, the spiritual firewall, if you will, the mental, emotional firewall. And so this miracle that is the only, that this and the resurrection are the only ones in all four Gospels, it is such a rich account. And there's many ways that it can be taught to focus on certain principles. But we were looking at this one today. It's vitally important that we see this, that where the Lord guides, he will provide the opportunity, the right perspective, and the right ministry. Let's close there. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And we'll close our service there. And as they are coming up, again, let's have this time of prayer. And again, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we want to give you the opportunity to do so this morning. And you can say this prayer in your heart. Heavenly Father, I know I've sinned. My sin separates me from you. I know you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, and to rise 3 days later from the dead. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. I ask you to save me. Thank you for saving me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And again, if you prayed that prayer, you just need to take the Lord at his word. And he's given you a new heart, and his Spirit comes to live within you. Anyone has any prayer request you have, there's people in the back to pray with you. You can pray about anything with them as we continue in song.